Dream chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. Today we'll be looking at thinking right, thinking in the right way, based on the scriptures. I'll read verse 16, you read verse 17, and so on until verse 21. Ready? I'll read verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Verse 17.
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning.
Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Verse 19. The wrath of God, the wrath of man, worketh not the righteousness of God. Verse 21 together. Wherefore lay aside all filthiness, the superfluity of naughtiness, let the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the mind of God was given to us in your precious word. And Father, in your precious word, we find precious principles to dictate how we need to think. And Father, because many times the way we think decides our course of action and many times our course of life. And I pray today, Lord, you would open our eyes to the truth you want for us to learn. I pray for as believers, our hearts will be fed with the Word of God and that our lives will change as a result. And Father, we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Charles Haddon Spurgeon and his wife had a ministry. And this ministry is to raise chickens. Okay? Chickens? Yeah, or rather, they actually had chickens that lays eggs, and the eggs were for sale. Their close friends, whenever the hens had laid the eggs, the friends would expect a discount from this godly couple. I mean, because you're a Christian preacher, you should be very generous, you know. So they expected a discount. But Charles Spurgeon and his wife insisted that everyone who wants those eggs pay a full price for it. And as a result of his approach to this, many of the people who didn't like him would actually gossip about him. You know, this preacher, he preached so high and mighty. But if you trade with him, he will always want the best price for the eggs that he has. And so it was for many years. He was at the site, he preached, he had a big ministry. Charles Haddon Spurgeon personally preached to over 1 million people, including the Queen of England, during the time of his ministry. His ministry was huge, and even up to today, many people still. But during that time, there were some sectors of people who were saying bad things about him because of his eggs, you know. Some people say, he should be giving discount. He's a Christian, man. I mean, he should be giving discount. This went on for many years. And many of them actually slandered the wife and the pastor Spurgeon. When Mrs. Spurgeon passed away, it was discovered why they were so strict about the payment of the eggs. The reason why they insisted on the full price for the eggs was because they were supporting two widows who couldn't take care of themselves. And they insisted that whoever bought those eggs will pay the full price so that he can transfer the money to take care of these two widows. There are two applications to this testimony. Number one, Spurgeon was very clear. He did not want the left hand to know what the right hand was doing in his charity work. In other words, he didn't have to tell people what he was doing, although he was doing a good work. But number two, what we assume about the character of the person oftentimes determines what we think about the person and how we treat the person. Would you agree with that? What we assumed about the person and his character oftentimes determine how we think about the person and how we treat that person. What we think about God and what we assume about His character will be the way we will act in our lives and the way we will behave when things happen to us. The book of James, James hasn't left the topic of trials yet. He was concerned that many of the Jewish believers were having wrong ideas about God in their trials. 2 weeks ago, we dealt with the fact that they thought that God was someone who gave them temptation to cause them to sin. James had to correct that. But now James goes on a positive road to show us truth from the Bible, who God really is. The key that starts off this passage is the statement by James in verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't make this mistake. If you study the word err in the Greek, it means, the meaning is to be deceived into believing something that will lead one astray from the basic and fundamental principles that you were taught already. In other words, the Jewish people knew who Jehovah God is, but certain situations happened to cause them to think of God in a different way, thereby leading them to be deceived in their own thinking and leading them a different way. Example, some people believe God, have you heard this word? You are destined to reign in life. Had that before? I just had a quote here. You are called by the Lord to be a success, to enjoy wealth, to enjoy health, and to enjoy a life of victory. It is not the Lord's will that you live a life of defeat, poverty, and failure. There was this man who said this, you know. But when Job was going through the dire straits, remember Job? How many of you remember Job? Job lost everything, including his health. And for someone to undergo sickness from head to toe, he was very miserable. His wife had the thinking of this world. Listen carefully. His wife said, "Why are you serving God? See what happened to you? You serve God, you lose your property. You lose all your children, and now you lost your health." You know what Mrs. Job said to Job? Mrs. Job had the thinking of this world, curse God and die. Retainest thou thine integrity? Why do you still be a Christian if you lose everything? Why be a Christian if you don't get to earn millions of dollars? You know, the mega church pastors earn millions of dollars. You know, sometimes we as Christians think, we make assumptions about God, and then as a result, the way we think and the way we live affects our lives. Specifically in this passage is the error that God can fail us. God, it is you who causes temptation, what? Have you had the thought? God is in charge of everything, right? So this tragedy is God's fault, right? Immediately we turn the negative on God. That's why James had to say God doesn't tempt anyone because he cannot be tempted with evil. I'm sure Noah agrees with me inside. And the thinking that God can make our lives miserable, that's why how many of you have actually looked at God and said, God, why are you doing this to me? And you are not saying it in a humble submission tone. You are saying, God, what are you doing? You're giving that look to God and say, God, what are you doing in my life? The thought that God can actually make our lives miserable. The important truth in this whole teaching is when we think and believe the wrong things about God and make assumptions about God's character, we go down a wrong pathway of thinking, beliefs, comments, and conclusions about our Christian life. And unfortunately, many Christians go down that track. How many of you know of Christians who were Christians many years ago, now they no longer walk with God? Very simple. When you actually see someone in that state, there's only one thing that's happened in their life. Unbelief. They've stopped trusting the God of the Bible. And they make false assumptions about God. When Job was continuing through the miserable things, you know, the wife, Mrs. Job, had this thing about God. This God must not be a God who cares for Job. And that's why Mrs. Job said, curse God and die. Be very careful how we decide and make conclusions based on what we see. Okay, be very careful. Christians who do not know God's character or make assumptions about character, God's character in hard times, without having proper view of God, oftentimes complain about their situation. Many times you complain. You complain, why is this happening? Why is this happening? Why? If God is really a God of love, I've heard this before. How can a God of love send people to hell? Have you heard that before? How can a God of love send people to hell? I hope you know why a God of love can send people to hell. Not because he wants to, but because he has to. Just like a mom who may have a drug addict son, and the drug addict is arrested, the mom can do two things. Protect the child, not allowing him. If the mom don't let the child be arrested to get help, what will happen to the child? He can kill himself. Does that make sense? And God, in all his holiness, will not permit sin in heaven. I heard one pastor say one time, if God allowed one sin in heaven, heaven would become hell. I didn't understand that until I realized, if you honestly think of that, one sin in heaven will make all of us suspicious. That's all. Just one sin. Just one criminal in heaven will make the rest of us a bit edgy. Yes? Or you got mansions, right? You got valuable things in your house. But one criminal is all it takes to cause the entire heaven to be hell. That's why God wouldn't allow that. And you know what? Sometimes we complain about our situation. Many Christians do that. I wrote that in because it's quite interesting. About blaming people. All blame is a waste of time, this author said. No matter how much fault you find with another, and regardless of how much you blame them, it will not change you. The only thing blame does is to keep the focus off you when you are looking for external reasons to explain your unhappiness or frustration. You may succeed in making another feel guilty of something or blaming that person, but you won't succeed in changing whatever it is about you that is making you unhappy. You know, that is so true. When I read this, many of the Jewish Christians say, God, it's all your fault. Actually, God is saying no. And today's message, I want us to see four things that James wants to give to correct our views of God. Number one, James chapter 1:16, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Point number one, God's unchangeable nature gives only good gifts to us. His unchangeable nature. Why do I say that? There are three phrases in James chapter 16 that James uses to tell us about God's nature. Number one, the Father of lights. What is the source of heat and light in this world? PSLE students, quick. What is the source of light and heat in this world? The sun, okay? The sun gives what? It gives heat, okay? It gives light, it gives heat. The Father of lights has an allusion to the heavenly body specifically that James was talking about, the sun, okay? The sun gives warmth to make us comfortable, especially in cold countries. You notice in Australia, people will sit out on the lawn. Why? In the cold, the sun is just wonderful, all right? It's just wonderful and nice. It gives warmth. I have one friend, I think I shared before. You know, when men create certain things and God creates certain things, there's two different effects. You know, what's the fastest thing in this world? Fastest thing in this world? Fastest moving thing in this world? No. That man created, sorry. Man-made. Fastest created thing. Sorry? Jet plane. Is jet plane fast or intercontinental ballistic missiles? Okay, there was this guy and the rocket, I think, is the fastest in order to break out the Earth's crust, I think 22,000 kilometers per hour. Let's say you're standing on a mountain and get hit by a rocket, what happens to you? You disintegrate, right? Okay. But when God's light hit you at 160 miles or 300,000 kilometers per second, what happens to you? You feel the warmth. That's the difference. That's the difference between God, the Father of lights. It gives warmth to make us feel comfortable. It provides warmth to allow plants to grow. You know where I learned that? Primary 3, Primary 4 science. Right? Warmth. You need warmth to grow and produce food. It gives warmth to dry our clothing. But there was one time when we were a new place, we had a hard time because our children were young, we had lots of clothing, and the way the HDB's flat was structured, the sun just doesn't come in, you know, you cannot dry your... So we had to hang our clothing outside, and it just takes 3 days to even dry, and it's raining, and in the end, we had to invest in a dryer, otherwise the children will have no clothes to wear. No, just kidding. But you know, sun gives us warmth to dry our clothing. The second phrase is there's no variableness. The word variableness comes from the Greek word parallax. Have you heard of parallax error in physics? It comes from the Greek word, we'll get the word parallax error. In parallax error, an object seen from one angle gives one impression, but when seen from a different angle, it gives a different impression. Example, if I put this file here, like this, how Brother Henry or Brother Tony sees this will be different from how Sister Agnes and Brother Timothy sees this. Brother Timothy, you see it, Brother Tony and Brother Henry will see a straight line, whereas this side I see a flat. Okay? Of course, there are a lot of scientific things inside. I won't try to explain. I'm not a scientist. But a parallax error simply means when seen from another angle, will give another impression. Just like a moving car looking at an object. As a car moves, you see different parts of the object. And your impression of the object from one end can change to the other end. God says, in Him is no parallax error. From every direction you see God, He is the same. The practical application of that truth is God is not a fickle God. He is absolutely consistent in all His ways, no matter how you see Him. And you know, it is only until recently for myself as a Christian for over 30 years, I hope you can get this truth right now, it'll help you. You know, how consistently God is loving. That even no matter how holy you are, God is loving towards you, no matter how evil you are, God's love just does not change. In every angle you see our God, He is the same. Of course, He may deal with us differently, but His love is the same. Neither shadow of turning. What does shadow of turning mean? A shadow, this is science again, a shadow at 6 a.m., no, shadow at 6 a.m., no, shadow at 9 a.m., is it longer than a shadow at 12 noon? Quick, quick. It's longer, right, 9 a.m., right? At 12 a.m. it is short, right? Because the sun's overseas, right? Overseas, over here, not overseas. Then at 2 p.m., how? The sun, the shadow gets longer again, right? God says, there is no shadow of turning with Him. God's not going to change. God's just not going to change. God's nature is likened to the sun, one of blessings, nurture, comfort, and growth. He is never changing, never fickle, never affected by situation, He remains the same. Malachi 3 verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13 verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. This nature constantly gives us good gifts for our lives. Now, for the teenagers, okay, when I say I give you a good gift, what is the thing you come up with, Jingyi? She's smiling. There's a good gift she's thinking of. Okay? Who over this side. When you think of a good gift, what do you think of? Okay. A good gift. This guy thinks of ang pao. Ang pao. What about this side? What's a good gift for you? When you think of a good gift, a bigger ang pao? I think you need to speak to a nutritionist. It's good in terms of its taste. We talk about good gifts, yeah, ang pao, and things that can benefit us, right? Which is true. But you know what? The definition of good is very important. The definition of perfect. You know what James means when every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above? The word good there in the Bible means beneficial, useful, profitable to you. The word perfect gifts has the element of maturing you. In other words, what James is saying, the good gifts that James talks about here are the gifts that will help us grow in our lives and mature in our Christian lives. Okay? The word perfect means to mature, contributing to growth. God gives all things to us that will benefit us and aims to help us grow as a Christian. Romans 5 verse 3 to 4, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. When God sent trial in the life of the Jewish believers, it was designed for them to take their eyes off earth and put them onto God. When God, through the persecution and trials of the Jewish believers, took away their houses from them, their riches from them, is to help them know that these things are for temporary. God wants them to look at the eternal. You know, in Singapore, we are so materialistic, earth-based, that we forget we are aiming for heaven. When Jesus Christ comes back, those of us who attend FBI will realize in the second coming of Christ, nothing you have in this world except your soul and your loved ones will go to heaven. And God wants to lift our eyes off this thing. Yeah, we do work. We have to work. That's part and parcel of God's plan. But guys, we don't put our hearts so much in this world and anchor ourselves so much, we forget. And sometimes God puts those trials to wrench us out from this world. Because why? To draw us closer to Him. That's a good gift, don't you think? Is that a good gift? That will help us to draw close to God. Yeah, it's painful sometimes. Yeah, it makes us lose things. But I don't know about you, I'll give up anything to know Christ better. I hope that's your desire too. That's what Paul says, Philippians 3. He counts all things as dung, that he may gain the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. Is it over there? I believe it. Yes, it's over there. Let me just read. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. You see, even in the 14 years, although it was a judgment, okay, you may have to turn to it, although it may be a judgment on the Jewish nation for their unbelief, God had a plan. God says, you will remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to test you, to know what was in thine heart, and whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, and which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. Psalm 40 verse 5, let me just read. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy words and thy thoughts which are to us one. God only gives good gifts to us. Do you believe that, Christian? That even in your pain, that is in the design of God, a good gift. Can I say this, and I believe over the years of Christian life, anything that brings you close to God is a good thing. Anything that causes you to mature in Christ and brings you to a closer relationship with Him, more willing to work for Him, more willing to make decisions based on what God says, is always a good thing. It's always a good thing. Remember, in the trials of your life, because of God's unchangeable nature, He only gives good gifts to His children. Number one. Number two, God's unconditional love included us at salvation. Look at verse number 17. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Sorry, verse 18. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Of His own will begat He with us with the word of truth. How are we saved? We are saved by understanding, listening, understanding, and receiving the word of God. Those of you who came on Friday, God's grace provided the opportunity for salvation. But listen to this. God's grace provided the opportunity. It is obedience that causes God's grace to take effect in your life. I say again, God may provide the grace. It is through our obedience to receive God's grace that makes God's grace effective in your life. And that's an important truth. Because every week, we have God's word. Mondays, Wednesdays in discipleship group, Fridays, Saturdays, Sundays. You know the number of times God's word is given and the amount of change in our life should be the same if we learn to obey every single thing that God gives to us. For this salvation part, God says of his own will, beget he with us with the word of truth. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, but not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So salvation to God, he wants everyone to come to Christ. Amen? He wants everyone, your mom, your dad, yourself. If you come to Christ, then he wants your loved ones to come to Christ. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. God's will is for all men to be saved. That is clear from Scripture. To that effect, can I say this? The salvation price was therefore paid for all men. That flies in the face of Calvinism and Roman, the Reformed teaching that says that God only died for the elect. No, he did not. The Bible is very clear. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for us only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If God says, I would all to be saved, doesn't it logically mean that he would have to provide for everyone's salvation? Do you know, there was one time I went to KL, I preached on the fact that actually our salvation, our one-way ticket to heaven is all paid for. It's whether you come to redemption counter and claim. Think about that. God has already paid for every one of us. Don't be deceived by the Reformed teaching that, oh, only the elect will be saved. No, it's not true. When Jesus Christ poured out his precious blood from Adam all the way to the last man, do you realize God included Cain in his sacrifice? Do you realize God included Judas Iscariot? Can you understand the awesome love of Christ? You hate me, I paid for you already. Wow. That's why we can preach a God of love that says no matter how much you hate him, he still loves you. Think about that. Even though the disciples forsook him at the time he needed them both, he still loved them. Would you love someone who forsook you? God does. That's why our God is so, use the word, awesome. His unconditional love included us in salvation. But you know, God, through his foreknowledge, knew that when you hear the word of God, you will come to Christ. 1 Peter 1 verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. I think I answered it today. Why does God save us? Is there a reason? How many of you here would have any qualifications for God to save you? Put up your hand. How many of us? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. Moses was very clear with the children of Israel. And he said this. The Bible says, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any people. But in fact, you were the least. Moses started off by saying, look guys, God loved you not because you were a great nation. In other words, God didn't love you because you had great qualifications. God didn't love the world because it was great. But you know what? But because the Lord loved you. Well, God loved you. And that love in the Greek means a love that needs no reason. It's just because it is in God's character to love. And no matter what you do to God, you can spit God in the face today. You can curse God or his children or his church. Do you know that Jesus still died for that person? And he will still say, if you will come to me, I'll still save you by faith. That's our God. If God has saved us and given us eternal life, would he then think evil to do evil to us? That's James' trend of thought. He said, God says, of his own will beget he that we might be the first fruits. If God has saved us already, he's so perfect in his love, do you think God would do evil to us? That's what James was trying to drive at when he wants the people to know, is God unconditional that saved you? Do you think he would do wrong to you? No way. No way. Romans chapter Job chapter 34, verse 10, I'll just read. Therefore, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding, far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. God doesn't save us and then do wrong to us. No father, no mother will ever intend evil against the son or the daughter. Being human fathers, we may make mistakes, yes. Or human mothers, we may make mistakes, yes. But no parent will or intend evil against our children. Why is it that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, what a wonderful Savior we have, that we can think, God, what are you doing to me? I don't know about you. How can we, even as Christians, have that kind of attitude? And it's important, Job chapter 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, for them who are called according to His purpose. All events, all situations, all happenings in our lives, although we may think it is for evil, but God meant it for good. He always means good things for those in this life. We need to understand your salvation. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. What did I say? Job. Oh yeah, Job. Okay, Romans 8, 28. You know, Christians, do you realize if you're a Christian today, you're the most blessed in this world? Did you get that? If you're a Christian today, you're the most blessed. You know why? You're on your way to heaven. Your sins have been forgiven. You have the resources of Christ in your life to meet every challenge in this life. Satan designs to trip you, stumble you, but God has given you everything to overcome him. By the way, God is more powerful than Satan by a trillion times. Satan is just a created being. God is the creator. Do you realize that God has given you the Holy Spirit in your life to guide you every step of the way? Do you realize that in your life you're more blessed than the non-believer? But you know, sometimes as Christians we live as if we are non-believers. We need to understand God's unconditional love included our salvation. We need to therefore accept gratefully God's love at salvation, which assures us of His ever-loving approach in all our lives towards us. I hope this will help you in the time of trial. Because many of us, when we hit the time of trial, throw God away. Just like the Jews who were tempted. James was concerned. Look guys, I know some of you may even lose your lives for your faith during that time when persecution was so rampant. But yet he wanted to assure us, God saved you, he will not intend ill against you. You need to learn to trust him. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God, from the beginning, had chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God has chosen you. As much as we stand against the way the reformers will teach election, I must honestly believe that election is still in the Bible. But it is not according to how the reform teachings teach, okay? The election in the Bible is based on God's foreknowledge. That simply means God knew when you had an opportunity to hear the gospel, you will come to Christ. Just trying to think of an illustration, very simple. A principal of the school says, I need some volunteers to do a particular task. All right, someone put out their hand. Okay, I'll choose you. Does that make sense? Did you see that? It's not the principal already had six people in his mind. Okay, I want these six people to volunteer. And then he gives out, anyone want to volunteer? But if I put up my hand, if it's not in the six people in his mind, say, sorry, no, not you, someone else? That's not election according to the Bible. Does it make sense? And when God gives us the free, because he's already paid for all, when we respond by faith to his word, that's where we trust Christ. And you know what? It's according to God's will. Understanding that God's love included us in the salvation will never lead us to complain about life's situation or to ask, why me? We will then need to live a grateful Christian life in response to God's goodness to us. There was a man, there was this two men, right? He was on a golf, they were on a golf, how many of you play golf? No, no one plays golf. Okay, we are in a... People say golf is a rich man's game, right? Unless you go to Malaysia, $10 a game. You know, ringgit a game, I think. But anyway, there were two men. There was one older man who was very quiet, very deliberate in his game. There was another young, impatient man. And every time he missed a hole, every time he missed a shot or his ball, you know, the golf ball would land on the grass and went into the water and all that, he would start cursing the caddy. It's just caddy. He was just carrying the caddy, the one carrying the golf sticks and all that. And on the first hole, he would miss. Then he would say, must be the way you carry. And start blaming the caddy. And they were playing 18 holes. And after the ninth hole, the guy was really having a bad time. And so he actually fired that caddy. And I said, no, I don't need to do it anymore. I'll carry it myself. And so the golf person, this younger man, asked the caddy to leave, you know, and the nine holes, he was just cursing and blaming everything on him. But his caddy just kept quiet and just was carrying us, doing his job. Later on, after a while, the senior golfer was sharing to this guy, you know, there was this wonderful boy last time. He was also a boy, and he was playing. He was also a caddy, very nice person, very nice. But the boy had a problem. He had a club foot. You know what's a club foot? Club foot? You know, babies, when their foot are turned inward, okay, so the club foot, they can't walk properly, okay. Somebody was a caddy, and there was one golfer who came, who was a doctor, okay, and this particular doctor one day felt pity for this caddy and took the caddy down to the hospital he worked at and actually helped him, gave back his walking, you know, and he was able to walk, well, his club foot was cured, he was able to walk properly. And that young man, I wonder what happened to this William. Caddy's name was William. The senior guy looked at this younger guy. He carried your caddy for the first nine holes without complaining, even though you were blaming him for everything. Do you blame God for life? Do you blame God? Or do you have anything against God? You know, as Christians, sometimes we have our own thoughts about God. And we look at life and say, life dealt us wrongly. It must be God's fault. No. As Christians, if we are saved, we may not even go too far. But can I say this? Many Christians actually complain about life because they forgot God's unconditional love for us. Point number three, therefore, verse number 19, I believe. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Point number three, God's righteous purpose cannot be accomplished by man's unrighteous anger. That's a given, right? That's what the scriptures teach. God's righteous purpose cannot be accomplished by man's unrighteous anger. Let's turn to Isaiah 55, verse 9 to 11. Let me just entrench this in our thoughts. Isaiah 55, verse 9 to 11. As you turn there, how many of you know the tale of Alice in Wonderland? All knows Alice in Wonderland? Okay, Alice in Wonderland. Right, and remember, she had a conversation between herself, Alice in Wonderland, and the Cheshire Cat. Okay, Cheshire Cat asks, would you tell me please which way I ought to go? Then the Cheshire Cat says, well, it depends a good deal on what you want to get to. Where do you want to go? Said the cat. And Alice in Wonderland says, I don't really care where I want to go. And then the Cheshire Cat, then it doesn't matter which way you go, really. If you don't know where you're going in life, it doesn't matter what you go, where you go. If you have no purpose in life, it doesn't matter how you live. If you don't have any purpose in life, you're just following whatever is going on, you know. You get up, you make your breakfast, you squeeze in the MRT, and you go to work, and then you come back, and then you come back at 10 p.m. because of MRT breakdown, you know. Then you come back, and you curse and swear, and you take your dinner, you watch your TV, you sleep, and then you just follow. What direction are you going? You just go wherever the world takes you. You enjoy whatever the world takes you. But in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9 to 11, Christians fail to recognize one very important fact. God has a purpose in our lives, to live it and to live it well for His glory. Listen to Isaiah 55, verse 9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain, listen this, as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud. So Isaiah describes the process of the water coming down. The water doesn't go back. It goes into the earth, seeps into the earth, makes the flower to bud for what? That it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send. When you became a Christian through the hearing of God's word, God just watered you. And when you obeyed that, life begins to come forth. The fruit of the salvation process and the life that comes forth, God intends for that flower, the plant that grows out, to be a blessing to the people around. Every plant in the morning time will always give off oxygen. Yes? Okay, they take carbon dioxide to make its own food. I'm learning because rain has to dry as well. God says when the rain comes down from heaven, there is a purpose. It will bring forth fruit that will serve someone else. Every one of us as believers, when the word of God touches our heart, and when we in obedience obey God and say, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner, I come to you to save me, God's word bears fruit. For what? That you may be a blessing to someone else. Every one of us here has a purpose in life. What that purpose is, number one, obey and honor God in everything that you do. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Anything less than that, you are not living the full life. Amen? Because God says in all, even the minutest thing that you do, you have to honor God. Anything less than that, that doesn't target the glory of God, is not worthy of our lives. God doesn't want us to waste our life. He wants us to have an abundant life, John chapter 10. And so, with this in mind, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course. Paul says, I have a course to run, and I finished it. But you know what Paul says in verse 8? He says, but not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. You know, it intimates from that particular verse, Paul says, I have my course, so does every one of you. And as a believer, we are to know that God wants us to obey His word in its entirety, but also God has a specific thing He wants all of us to do. For me, God wants me to be an evangelist as a pastor. For some of you, maybe just a faithful worker in the church. For some of another person who is just faithful in the ministry that he does, and just be faithful. And all of us need to find our place. And just because we don't feel like it, just because of something, we don't stop from serving God, because God wants us to serve. We have a purpose. In the local church, those who came for the Sunday school just now, I'm saying, when you're added to the local church, every part of the church is a living stone. It has life. It contributes to the life of the church. But when we are not there, that life is actually taken away. Okay? There is a purpose. When we fail to recognize God's purpose in our lives, we may want to intervene using our own ways. And one of those ways is being angry. The Jewish Christians will say, God, why are you doing this to us? We love you so much. Why are you doing this to us? Isn't that the way we treat God sometimes, quietly in our hearts, or each other when things don't go our way? We do not recognize that there is a purpose behind, and therefore we intervene and interject with our way. No, this is the way I want. James makes it clear that by getting angry quickly in any situation, a person or a God, he will never accomplish what God wants to do in that situation. You know what does God want to do in the Jewish Christian's life? Is to develop patience. Would you agree with that? That's why trials come in. How many of us think we need lots of patience? Put up your hand. Is there any wonder why some of you have trials in your life? Hello? Let's get in line with what God wants us to go through. Knowing God, if that is your purpose. God, I can't stand the three bosses I work with. But you know what? You can change a potentially explosive situation into one that glorifies God. Daniel did. Daniel did. Nebuchadnezzar, King Darius, King Belshazzar, and King Cyrus. He was a believer in a non-Christian pagan land as prime minister for 80 years. And every king respected him. It is said that through the life of Daniel, some commentators actually believe Nebuchadnezzar is in heaven today. Would you be able to change your situation by your life and submission to God? Or do you have to get angry at every situation that comes up? Your anger is not going to accomplish what God intends. And that's very important. It could be that God will want to drag, God has to drag this out because, hey, this guy is not remedial. Remedial, you know, those people do IPPT, got to do RT, you know, remedial. How many of you love remedials? How many of you don't like remedials? Put your hand. You know, extra classes, you know. No one, see, honest people, don't like, who loves remedials? But you know what? In the army, we always talk one thing, do it first time and do it well. Because otherwise, you go back and someone like you do it all over again. God wants us to learn that getting angry at a situation, at any situation, purpose, and a God will never accomplish. Oh God, can I encourage you? God has a purpose for all our lives. Your anger is not going to help the situation. The way we think and we prejudice or we are angry, say, God, you are like that. Remember, I begin by saying the way we think will be the way we will treat that person. And if we are prejudiced against God, God, you're always like that one. No, he's not always like that. He's always love. He's always holy. He's always righteous. And that is the way we need to look at God. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. That's the counsel of King Solomon. For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. You know who's a fool? A fool is someone who does not put his trust in God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know what a fool does? He trusts in himself and his understanding. Proverbs 14 verse 16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rages and is confident, I am right, you are wrong. That's what a fool does. That's what Solomon says. When we are angry without a cause, we actually demonstrate our unbelief in God, actually. We don't believe in God. We don't believe that God has a purpose. We don't believe that God actually, even though someone does wrong in their situation, God still has a plan. Maybe through our love and our life to show that person what a forgiving God we have. And God, many times, I'm sure some of you may have heard this before, there was this T. Washington, how many of you knew? I think it was T. Booker Washington. He's a black, okay, he was founded this institute for research. There was one time, one of a wealthy lady, I think I may have shared this before, I just came to my mind, I thought it was a wonderful thing. This wealthy lady was asking people, hey, you, because he was black, and the whites had this superiority complex. You, can you please help me to scoop something or did some manual work? D. Booker, being a Christian, okay, you know, you asked me. She didn't realize this guy was the president of that particular institute, you know. And so she and then after that, oh, thank you. Then after pay him, I think $1 or something, some ridiculous price. Then she went back. And then another friend, you did what? So yeah, I asked that black guy to, you know who he is? He's the president of the what? She actually went back and asked, I'm sorry, sir, I didn't know. You know what T. Booker did? No, a little manual labor doesn't hurt me, you know. Don't worry. She forgave him. He forgave her, I mean. But you know what? She became that act of forgiveness. Caused this wealthy lady to invite all her wealthy friends to give donations to this institute so that this Christian can do his work. I don't know about you. I don't know about you, when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is confirmed in the Greek, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When Jesus said it, it was in a continuous tense. He constantly, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And you know what it could be? It just could be. The Roman centurion standing there. Remember the Roman centurion? When Jesus died, said this, truly, this man is the Son of God. And I believe we'll see the centurion in heaven. Simply because of Jesus' forgiveness. And I believe Saul was affected by Stephen. Remember Stephen was stoned to death? And what did Stephen say as he died? Lord, lay not this sin to this charge. And Jesus used that and said, it's hard for you, Paul, to kick against your conscience. And Paul that day surrendered to Christ. Do we have to get angry? But Rajani is angry. Being angry, anger is not a sin. If you have a real reason, a Bible reason for it. When he's angry because someone stepped on your toes and you hold it and don't deal with it, that's sin. That is deep sin. And what will happen is that it gets you bitter. That's why God says, look, the way you get angry is not going to accomplish the righteous purpose of God in your life. God wants us to grow, and growth is not going to happen unless you're willing to submit to God's purpose. We need to learn to hear patiently before judging the situation and coming to our own conclusions. We need to learn patiently to bear the trial before getting angry at God and learn that our quick judgment will never accomplish the good that God wants to do in our life. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And some people have said, that's why God made one mouth, 2 ears, so that we will hear more than we speak. Can you imagine God made 2 mouths and 1 ear? It would look like a monster. I don't know where you put it. But you know what? God made 2 ears, 1 mouth to teach us. You know sometimes my hearing is getting a bit bad. So sometimes when my children will call me as I was driving, say, what? I will do this. Because I'm going to make my ears bigger. You know, like elephants. So they can trap the sound waves. You know, maybe some of us need that. I know I need that. God, help me to have elephant's ears when it comes to hearing your word, that the sound waves will go in. Proverbs 16, verse 32. This is a counsel from the Bible. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit can control his innermost self than he that taketh a city. You know what Solomon is saying? A general, for example, Hannibal, for example, some of these generals, Alexander the Great, for example, he needs a lot of coordination, a lot of command and control, and sure bravery to conquer a whole city, right? You know what Solomon says? If you can control your own spirit, you are greater than one of these generals. What? Yes, God said that. The hardest person to control is yourself. Because you will always think you're right. Or we will always think we are right. That's why God says we need to submit our thought. Trust the Lord. Before your heart, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. God will direct the path. Last point. We see, firstly, God's unchangeable nature gives us good gifts. God's unconditional love included us at salvation. And God's righteous purpose cannot be accomplished by man's unrighteous anger. But number four, God's righteous purpose can only be produced with the engrafted word. That's what the Bible says in the book of James, chapter 1, and verse 21. Wherefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. You know, it's interesting. How many of you have heard of makoting before? Makoting, which is another phrase for engraving, right? Engrafted, not engraving. Engrafting, okay? So, in makoting or engrafting, you actually need the sauce, or rather the plant from a different source, yes? Do you know why the Bible is called a different and the engrafted word? Because it's not from you. You need wisdom from a different source. You need God's wisdom, which is from a different source. Therefore, receive with meekness the engrafted word. When God intends for you to have heavenly wisdom to deal with your trials, He gives us His word. And God says, with humility, accept, welcome, receive, obey the heavenly source of input into your lives. Example, if someone is angry, what is an engrafted word that you can use to help this person or to manage the situation? If someone is angry at you, what is an engrafted word that can help you in the situation? Okay, being angry is sin not. What else? A soft answer turneth away wrath. Speak. That's an engrafted word. You know what is not an engrafted word? Who asked you to be angry at me? You think you're angry? That is a normal, natural thing, right? But the engrafted word is a soft answer turneth away wrath. Christians begin to apply the word of God in every situation. That is the engrafted word that James is talking about. The word engrafted word, I tell you, from a different source. It is not from your heart, it's not from your thoughts, it's not from your perception, it's not from your experience, but it's from God. It's imputed into you. And the way you impute the word is, number one, with humility. All right, how do we do that? Number one, Paul says, always go to Paul. James says, then, number one, you need to remove all sin and the superfluity of wickedness. James very clearly in verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness. The word filthiness means all sin. And not superfluity of naughtiness. The word superfluity means overabundance of wickedness that exists in our hearts. And we have to come to a place that, God, the reason why I'm angry at you in this situation is because, God, I'm just so wicked and sinful. You know, I'm bad to my life, I'm bad to my children. And Lord, I see things from a negative perspective. And God, I'm sorry. And perhaps because some people may even justify, because of my experience, I'm like that. But you know what? If you're of a certain age, your experience doesn't count anymore. It doesn't count in the sense that you cannot use it as an excuse for you not to obey God at this point of time. Whatever happens to you in the past, it's the past. But many Christians use the past as a reason why they don't move forward now. God says, remove all that. You want God to guide you? Remove all that. All that thinking and the wrong ways of thinking, put it away. Removing all filthiness and the superfluity of naughtiness, it has the idea of wickedness from inside, and then receive with meekness the engrafted word. We need to receive the input meekly. Meekly receiving the input of the word. Humbly. And say, God, I'm sorry. No, Lord, I'm just angry at you, and I'm sorry, God, please forgive me. And Lord, I heard that message, or this brother was encouraging me. Lord, I accept that, and I'm going to work on that. I know one thing that all my children were sharing, and it's very interesting. Many of us, just happened to be there. Many of us are like this bottle, half full. This is a quarter full. You know, us will be full. We need to be willing to open and accept what God pours in. Many of us keep this shut and refuse to open with our pride, our selfishness, and the way we think. And God says, look, I want to fill you, but it has to be an open cup. It has to be a willing cup. It has to be a pure cup. God wants to fill us. And that's why He said, receive with meekness. A tree, in order to bear fruit, because of the engrafting, the macotting, the tree need to accept the new engrafting, the new macotting plant into that plant in order to have another offshoot to grow. Christians, if we keep on staying with the way we think without allowing, some of us, yeah, I'm reading God's word. But you know the real evidence of God's word in your life is change in your attitudes, overcoming of bad behaviors. We're not talking, how many, I believe in this room, almost all of us will read the Bible on a daily basis. I believe that. But this is, for the 10 years we've been here, we're drumming that into being, I'm sure it does. That is not the evidence of spiritual life. The evidence of spiritual life is change in your behaviors, improvement in the relationships in your family, in the local church, helping people overcome their sin, people being able to look up to you for guidance and wisdom, or maybe even just godly counsel. That's an evidence of spiritual life. You search the scriptures. When Zacchaeus got saved, he says, "Lord, I'm going to give you half of my." Remember that Zacchaeus got saved and Jesus saved him? What did Zacchaeus do? The first thing, "Lord, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I cheated anyone, I'll pay them back fourfold." Pay them back fourfold. I studied that as I'm preaching. Do you know when Zacchaeus paid back fourfold? In the Jewish law, it is if a person actually confessed his stealing, he's only required to pay two times. But in Zacchaeus' case, he says, "No way. I'm going to make full restitution for my sin. I'm going to pay back everything." And that's why he paid back four times. I don't know about you. Then Jesus said, "This day is salvation come to this house. For even this man is a son of Abraham by faith." A genuine evidence of change is when your relationships improve in your family, between believers, when bad habits is a thing of the past and you put good habits in, when service to God is of high priority, when love for God's word and the desire to constantly grow in Christ become the priority. That's an evidence of life. Anything less than that, we really need to seek God's face for help to help us grow. The Bible says, Psalm 25, verse 9, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." The way you will grow, Christian, number one, is humility. Remember we learned on Friday night? We need to be humble with God. That's a first priority. You know, as Christians, if we don't have the element of humility, the only person that's running our life, guess who? It's ourselves. And James was concerned because James knows that when these Jewish Christians faced the furnace of affliction and persecution during that time, James knew that without the faith of Jesus Christ humbly submitting to him, when they face the persecutors, they will not have the strength to stand against the persecution. You know why? They will be standing the persecution in their own strength. They need to know who God is. And they need to know that God says in every situation, "I'm going to bring you through with patience and long-suffering, and even if you lose your life, I'm going to reward you with a better life." As we close, what are your thoughts about God today? How is your life today? What is the trend of your lives today? Is it a trend of growing and seeking after God and forgiving, loving, accepting what God gives to us? Rejecting sin, rejecting wrong attitudes. When bad things come straight away, you say, "No, God, I'm sorry, that shouldn't be the way. I'm sorry." When for some of you teenagers, when the rock songs come in, when you're being told by a person who is older and saying, "Hey, you shouldn't be listening to that," say, "Yes, Lord, I'm sorry, thank you, God, for that. But for that obvious rebuke, God," constantly going back to the narrow way. Or do you constantly seek the broad way that leads us to destruction? Because the broad way is an easy way. You know, the way that we don't... Can I encourage you and challenge you to think right based on the scriptures today? If the only way we'll grow, if we actively say, "Lord, you work in my life and I'm willing to let you." And if we choose to just walk out, do nothing about it, that's totally your choice before God. But you know what? I can guarantee you, your Christian life will see very little growth. Because like this particular bottle, you will be like this for the rest of your life spiritually. But when God said, "God, I'm willing to open, Lord, fill me. Because when you fill me, you don't just fill with all kinds of rubbish. Fill me with your word. Because it is God's word. John chapter 6, verse 60. They are spirit and they are life. And God is able to bring life from his word if we'll receive it. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word today. We don't want to think wrongly about you because you are such a loving God. You're such a holy God. Lord, you're a righteous God that has righteous purposes in our lives. And according to James chapter 1, Lord, the righteous purpose can only be accomplished when we receive with meekness the engrafted word. Lord, the things that you want to accomplish in our lives can only be accomplished when we acknowledge our sinfulness and your holiness and your work and purpose in our lives. Help us to stay to understand the way we think will determine the way we live. And I pray we'll change our ways to think the way your word teaches us. With eyes closed, heads bowed, can I just ask a question? Are you thinking the way that you should be thinking? Are you thinking God's way? Say, Brother Johnny, God has spoken to us, has spoken to me, and I'd like to make a decision before God. I'd like you to pray for me that I will keep my mind and heart clearly in God's word, that I will be transformed by the renewal of my mind. Is there someone like that? Let's put your hand up. I'll pray for you. Amen. I see that hand. Amen. And someone else, let's put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. Amen. I see those hands. Amen. I see those hands. Amen. I see that hand. Our young people, married couples, putting up your hands. Do we want to hold on to our old ways and keep where we are, or accept the engrafted word with meekness that we may grow? Is there someone else? And Father, we pray and thank you for the believers that put up their hands. Everyone indicating, Lord, they want to accept the engrafted word with meekness so that their attitudes can change. Lord, our outside can change, but Lord, you are more interested in the inward change. And pray, Father, as your Holy Spirit of God applies the word to our lives, we will change according to your will. I pray, Father, for one who may not know Christ as their Savior, and ask your Holy Spirit will continue to guide, continue to work in their lives. I pray, Father, that help them to realize their water bottle is completely empty, Lord, of Christ and his love. And only when they submit to God and accept the free salvation that Jesus offers, then the Holy Spirit can fill their water bottles. I will thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. I pray by your grace, every one of us will be willing to fill our spiritual water bottles, Lord, with your word. With obedience, meekly, humbly, that we can grow in Christ. And we'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.